Well, let's first just open up in a word of prayer then, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you again for this time and for this venue, which we just talked about, Lord, that we of Zoom, that we can come and gather like this and open up your word and see the things you have us to know. Lord, we pray tonight, Father, that the Spirit of God would have this absolute sway, that you would help me in portray, showing the things that you've shown me, and Lord, that most of all, that the Lord Jesus would be uplifted and glorified, but all of us would be edified. So we give this into your hands in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, like I had mentioned earlier, I'm not really like the teacher per se, you know, a teacher. Apt to teach maybe, but more of a preacher maybe than a teacher. But nevertheless, years ago, I gave a message on the book of Malachi. And in a certain book in chapter 3, I referenced Psalm 73, which is really one of my favorite psalms. And we'll look at it briefly a little bit later. But the pivotal verse in that psalm, in verse 17, reads, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God." Now, this caught my attention. I said, okay, what does that mean? So I searched the concordance and with regard to the sanctuary. And those are some of the thoughts that I'd like to like to share with you tonight. So bear with me. First of all, what's the sanctuary? You know, the first mention of the sanctuary is in Exodus 15:17, the Song of Moses, the Song of the Redeemed. It reads, it says, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established." So putting it simply, it's the place where God dwells, a holy place, a consecrated place. And this is pictured in the tabernacle. And I didn't get to listen to all the messages there that when Keith was going through the tabernacle, but I'm sure you touched on this. And also in Jeremiah 17 and verse 12, it reads, "A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary." It's the place where God dwells. Also, the meaning of the word, it means it's a place of refuge or a place of safety or protection. When I think of that, when I remember seeing a movie long years ago, that Hunchback of Notre Dame, you remember when Quasimodo was yelling, "Sanctuary, sanctuary." Well, he was crying for protection. He was crying for a place of protection. So firstly, that's what I'd like to look at. That it's a place of protection or refuge. You know, in perilous times, we all look for a place of protection, a place of refuge, a place to what, get away from it all, a place where we can feel safe, be safe. You know, sadly, many try to find it in the world, but it's the farthest place of safety. But it can come in many forms. We consider our homes, probably most of us would consider our homes as our safe place, or whatever it is, it gives us some kind of measure of safety, or maybe a sense of protection from this crazy upside down world that we're in. But not the protection that we have in the sanctuary of God, in a place where God dwells, in his presence. So when I thought of a place of refuge or protection, I thought of Psalm 64. You can turn to that if you want, but I'll read it. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And listen to these next two verses. This just blows me away. "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High," or the sanctuary, if you will. "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He utters his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. "Come, behold the works of the Lord. but desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I mean, you know, the earth be moved, the mountains shake and carried in the midst of the sea. I mean, you know, but David says, you know, we will not fear because God is our refuge and our strength in the holy place of the tabernacle where he dwells, or in his presence, in the presence of God, in the sanctuary. That's where our protection is. That is our refuge. Our safe place is in his presence, a place where our hearts can, where it says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I just love that. I think that's great. Be still because you're in the place of protection. Be still and let your, you know, let not your heart be troubled, as it were. Some of you might know that I love hymns, and there's one that I want to read now in relation to this. It says, O Lord, give me a quiet heart. So often my heart is filled with fear. I need the peace thou canst impart. I need to feel that thou art near. Help me to walk by faith each day. Their shadows hide the path from view. Give me a quiet heart, I pray, to trust thee as thou bids me do. I cannot see the journey's end. I know not what lies just ahead. But oh, I have a heavenly friend who knows the path my feet must tread. So now, my heart, be still and trust, although thou canst not see the way. For he who formed thee from the dust will lead thee on from day to day. A quiet heart, from which is banished doubts and fears. O Lord, give me a quiet heart to trust thee for the coming years. Isn't that beautiful? It's the place of protection, a place where I need not fear, the sanctuary. It's the place of protection. And not only is it a place of protection, but it's a place of privacy. Or solitude or quietness. Again, the hymn writer wrote, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. It's a place of privacy, quietness. It's often called our quiet time. When people say that, you know, they're going to have their devotions or whatever, it's called our quiet time. It's in the sanctuary of God. It's in his presence. You know, the Lord Jesus is our great example. He would often go alone and pray. In Mark 1:35, we read, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off into a solitary place, or a private place, if you will, where he prayed. And then in Luke 5 and verse 16, it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So it's a place of privacy. He would commune with the Father alone, where there was no interruptions, there was no distractions, away from the crowds. And this, and we need the same thing. See, the sanctuary, the quietness really isn't found in activity, or in which some people do. They feel, you know, in the presence of God is just doing and doing. And activity is good. And the scriptures say that, and like in 1 Corinthians 15, that to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But as the Lord would get away and get refreshed alone with the Father, we need to do that also. It's not going to church, as it were. You know, we need to retreat into that private place, spend that precious time with God. It's like a marriage relationship. If we don't spend precious and quiet time with our spouse, the relationship can wane. You know, likewise with God, this is where we get our power to serve him in that alone time, either in prayer or in his word. When I thought about that, I was just thinking about, you know, some of the benefits of spending time alone with God. One of the things I thought, you experience this glorious transformation, if you will. I mean, you can't spend time with God and it not be evident to those around you. Remember what happened to Moses when Moses came down from the mountain the second time with the new tablets? You know, the people couldn't look at his face. You know, he'd become radiant because he had been with the Lord. You know, the glory of the Lord was on him. He had to cover his face with a veil. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that when once we come out of our quiet time that our face is going to glow or anything like that, but inwardly, there's going to be a glorious transformation, and people are going to notice. It'll be evident that we have been with the Lord. So again, I'm going to turn to the songwriter, and it says, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. So again, you can't spend time with God and not be evident to those around you. Secondly, you're exposed to God's wisdom. You know, God is an all-wise, all-knowing God. And again, you can't spend time alone with him and remain ignorant. This is what happened with the disciples. You know, in Acts 4:13, it says that when the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they took notice that they had been with Jesus. You can't spend time with the Lord in his word and not be wiser than you are now. You know, Mary spent time with the Lord. And she was berated for by her sister Martha. But the Lord says one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which wouldn't be taken away from her. But Martha was distracted by much serving. We read in Luke 10. Again, it's not in activity. You know, it's in that quietness. Psalm 119:99, it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Thirdly, you get really divine direction, guidance, especially when you want to make important decisions. You know, we talked about this when we discussed the will of God last week. You know, in Luke 16, you know, before the Lord chose the 12 disciples, he spent time alone with God in prayer. In fact, it says he continued all night in prayer to God. So we need to spend time alone with God to pray on issues of our life. You know, we talked about last week when, you know, there are some things that aren't just in black and white with the will of God, you know, that we need to seek the Lord for when those things are, you know, just not, you know, in black and white. You know, Proverbs 3:5-6, which everybody's familiar with, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So you get divine direction and guidance when you spend time with the Lord. And then lastly, I mean, I had several of them. I'm just going to just give these forces. You experience an abundance of joy. Psalm 16:11, which is probably familiar to all of us too, it says, you will show me the path of life in your presence, or in the sanctuary, if you will, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, sometimes the challenges of life, you know, put pressure on us, causing us stress, and honestly can get us down at times. But time spent with God helps us to refill that tank of joy, you know, regularly. You know, a believer that's too busy to spend time alone with God, he denies himself of the opportunity of the joy in the midst of all of life's pressures. Yet the word of the Lord says the joy of the Lord is our strength, you know, and we need to be replenished. Someone once said, wrote this, I don't even know where I got this, but someone says, you need an abundance of joy in you to act as a shock absorber when you run into the potholes of life's crisis, disappointments, pain, and et cetera. That's true, you know, and this joy is available to us whenever we spend time with the Lord. So these are just some of the benefits, you know, that I had jotted down in spending that time with God, spending time in the sanctuary, in the place of privacy, quietness. You know, and I mentioned earlier that this is where we get our power to serve him. So the next point is that it's a place of power. David says in Psalm 63:1-2, he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. You know, we're continually in a dry and thirsty land. I mean, this isn't Canaan, you know. And David was in a dry and thirsty land. He was fleeing for his life. You know, he longed to see God's power and glory as he did in the sanctuary. And it's not only just God's power in his glory, but it's God's power and glory in our life. When you spend time alone with God, you enjoy that spiritual refueling and refreshment. Isaiah 40, 31 says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And according to Psalm 68 and 35, it says, God, the God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. So time spent alone with God in his sanctuary will give us power and strength. But you know what? The opposite is true too. If we don't, we can't expect the power of God in our life. You know, we can't expect to live on yesterday's manna, you know. And when I think of that, I'm reminded of Samson. You don't have to turn to this. I'm not going to read anything, but in Judges 16, we read of the story of Samson. You're probably all familiar with, you know, with the story of Samson. And you know, he was a Nazarite from birth. And, you know, the Lord was with Samson. He blessed Samson, even though he lived a pretty distracted life at times. But we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he slays a lion, you know, and he didn't tell anyone. He took honey from the carcass or anything, you know, which bid him as a Nazarite. And then we read of the Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he lays 30 men, you know, being deceived by his wife, and then 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, and so on. I mean, Samson was blessed by the Lord and used by the Lord on many occasions, even though he was pretty ordinary, you know. But then he meets Delilah. And again, I'm not going to go into all the detail and everything, but there's something I want to bring out in this. One, that there's no detail really given about Samson's relationship with the Lord, other than the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and that he judged Israel for 20 years. So by inference, it tells us that he did have a relationship with God. But when he meets Delilah, it's evident that relationship is interrupted, probably again, and he entered into this illicit relationship. And this has hindered his relationship with God, and he was too blind to see it. And so the Philistines go into her and they bribe her and try to get the secret of his strength and so on, of his power. And after, you know, after him lying to her several times, it's this, and you know, she gets all out of whack with him. And after her nagging him, it says, and I like this. I really think the Lord has a good sense of humor sometimes. It says, and she pressed him daily and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Now that's nagging. I mean, that is nagging. So, but anyway, he tells her all his heart and he reveals the secret, you know, the secret of his strength. But anyway, she gets the lion on, she lies his head on her lap, and while he's sleeping, the Philistines come in and they shave his head. So Delilah starts to hit him, and here's where I want you to take note. It says in verse 20 of that chapter, it says, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and says, listen to this, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. It says, and he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. You know, in this dispensation, you know, we don't have to worry about the Lord departing from us. He says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. You know, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But we can leave him. You know, it's been said that it's not how much of the Holy Spirit we have, but how much he has of us. And when we depart from the sanctuary, fail to have that time with him, we forsake the power that is ours. And it gets filled with other things, things that are not really conducive to our spiritual well-being. It's called quenching the spirit. In Jonah 2:8, there's an interesting statement. It says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You know, sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Samson thought that he could, quote, go out just like he did before when the Lord was with him, when the Spirit of God was upon him. But now, He knew not that the Lord was departed, and he goes out in the power of the flesh, and it cost him his sight, his freedom, and his life. Now the place, the sanctuary is the place of power. If you want to see God's power in our life, we have to spend time alone with God. We have to spend time in the sanctuary because it's the place of power. That's where we get the power and the glory in our life that David was talking about. Okay, and then lastly, it's the place of perception. Maybe this is my favorite, but probably because when I mentioned about Psalm 73, this is how this all started. Psalm 73 it's a Psalm of Asaph. But before I do, I'm going to read one other verse, which is another Psalm of Asaph in Psalm 77. We read, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" Again, like last week, we talked about the will of God, the way of God. If we want to know his will or understand his way, it's in the sanctuary. It's in his presence. It's spending time with him is where we'll find it. But it's also the place of perception, to know what his will is, to see things as he sees them. So if, again, you don't have to turn to Psalm 73, but I'll read it. And it goes like this. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compassed their heart, compassed them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And where is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." And this is the pivotal verse. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." Heavy. You know, we're all familiar with the story when Peter beckoned the Lord to permit him to come out into the water. The Lord said, "Come." You know, we all know, you know, when Peter took his eyes off the Lord, he started to sink. In fact, we know it so well, it's almost become a cliche of like, don't take your eyes off the Lord. But the truth of the matter is there. You know, Asaph, in writing this psalm, describes how his eyes started to wander and how he so easily started seeing things from a different perspective, a worldly one. And isn't that true of us? You know, we mentioned sometime before, you know, the world will draw you like a magnet if you're not into his word and spending time with God. You know, the hymn writer says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." You know, in this, quote, success-oriented society, you know, if we're not looking at life from God's perspective, there can be a tendency to look around and see wicked people striking it rich, people investing, bringing in millions, lying and cheating their way to the top of the corporate ladder, and think, you know, and we think, you know, look at me, you know, what do I have? Here I am serving the Lord, trying to be obedient, being honest, for what? I want to enjoy life, you know, before I get too old, or before I get too sick, or before I get too something, you know. These people are happy, you know, like Asaph. He said they have more than heart could wish, but, you know. But look at me, I'm struggling. You know, is it worth it? You know, doesn't God want me to be happy? Am I just wasting my time? You know, but that's the indictment that the Lord gave to the people in the book of Malachi. In Malachi 3:14-15, he says, "You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it if we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work the wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." Whew. You know, what brings someone to this point? To actually question whether it's worth it or not to serve God. And these are God's people saying this. What brings you to that point? It's your perception. I just get blown away with that. But to get so envious of the wicked and all that they have really under the sun, because that's where they have it. They have it under the sun. But Asaph was saying this very same thing. His eyes wandered. He had a worldly perception. And then we read it in that pivotal verse, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You know, the world likes to tell you how much it cost. God likes to tell you how much it's worth. Let's read on. It says in verse 18, it says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my heart. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth. There's none on the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, that thou destroyest all they that play the harlot, departing from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all thy works. Isn't that marvelous? I just love this psalm. What the world has under the sun and what we have in the sun, S-O-N. Oh, how Asaph's perception changed, huh? Because he went into the sanctuary. He went into the place of perception where we can find, where we can see things clearly as we ought to see about God, about ourselves, about the world, into that place of protection where we can find refuge from this world and its ways, into that place of privacy, that quiet place where we can be alone with our God and experience that glorious transformation, and to be exposed to his wisdom and to get guidance and direction in our life, and to be cleansed by the washing of the water of the word, and experience that abundance of joy that the world just cannot give. And into that place of power, and God's glory in our lives, where we can become fruitful for him. It's in the sanctuary, in that quiet place, alone with God. Until I went into the sanctuary, then I understood. And I'd like to close with a hymn again. I don't know if this is a hymn or a poem. And it's called Alone with God. In silence at the close of day, when sun and light have gone away, I kneel in solitude to pray, alone with God. When sad, I count my every care, and all the grief that I must bear, then close my eyes in peaceful prayer, alone with God. When triumph brings me joy anew, and I feel blessed in all I do, I ne'er forget my rendezvous, alone with God. Through life I always want to be a Christian of reality, and keep that hour so dear to me, alone with God. And those are my thoughts on the sanctuary.
Well, thank you, Joe. I really appreciated those comments. Thinking about being alone with God, John 21. Let's see. John 21. It says, verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and the fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. So I just want to draw our attention to this verse. Peter was there before the others. Peter got near to the Lord. He made some mistakes, we know, but he got into the Lord's presence. And we just read that the net was so full, they couldn't bring it. They couldn't draw it to shore. But it says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. He did it all by himself because he was near to the Lord. Just a little indication of being near to the Lord gives us something, some ability, we might say, that's not entirely natural, but something that shows where we have been. I really appreciated your thoughts about being near to the Lord. I'll just share another little thought where others are getting their thoughts together. I'm sure we've got a number of comments that are becoming here. We'll remember in Proverbs 18, verse 11, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and are safe. That's our protection. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. But we also notice that in 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, I think this is precious. We can run. The enemy can only walk. We can run because we know the Lord and he's given us the ability to do some things that would be pleasing to him. But we run into that tower where we find safety. And so the enemy, he can only walk. He might be a roaring lion, a lot of noise. And often the noise is frightening. And the things we hear coming out of Washington, D.C., it might be frightening, but the name of the Lord is a strong tower, a place of protection, a sanctuary for every one of us. So there's another little thought that came to my mind. Now I'm sure others have some things they'd like to share as well.
I was thinking about how when COVID hit, it prevented us from getting together with other believers. To have fellowship together. But one thing it did do was to cause us to spend time alone with the Lord in our homes. And, you know, I don't know how many of us did that, but sometimes I think maybe the Lord allowed this virus to come in to say, hey, you believers, you're too busy for me. And this, And because of it, we were able to spend more time with him. I was thinking of the story in Luke chapter 10 there about Mary and Martha, and how Martha was cumbered about with doing a lot of things, serving. But where was Mary? She was sitting at Jesus' feet. Like you were saying, Joe, she was near to the Lord. The other place it says they saw no man, saying Jesus only. So it's important, I agree, that we spend time alone with the Lord, whether it's in our closet in prayer or in reading his word.
Yes. We're familiar with the verse in Colossians, starting at Colossians 3. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. And this is one reason why I wanted to study the pattern of the sanctuary. The first one detailed to us and is referred to in the book of Hebrews. But I think of, you know, we know there's a, we have in Hebrews 8 here, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken is the sum. We have such an high priest, which is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. And so I really, Brother Joe, you seem to just kind of bring that up to a crescendo when you said, when you spoke of Psalm 73, you know, the place of perception. And, you know, we have a throne of grace. Where is that? It's in that sanctuary where he is with God the Father. He's the mediator between God and man, and every possible form of sacrifice and offering in our behalf has been made. And so it's for us a throne of grace. And I appreciated how you started in saying that it's a place of safety. Well, how do we enter that place of safety? I think of that verse in 1 Peter 5. It says, we are protected by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It goes on a little later to tell us to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know if that's his actual appearing in a rapture, but there is a grace for the last day, it seems. A special grace that it seems like was that those that claim the name of Christ today, it seems like we're so far from manifesting an answer to the Lord's Prayer of John 17. But I'm looking for the Lord for a special, like a lot of rain for us in these last days when Satan has so much apparent power. It's so much like Psalm 73. But, you know, Asa survived to write this psalm, and the comfort and the revelation he got in the presence of the Lord there. And how much more for us that we have a man in heaven in our behalf, a glorified man who perfected obedience. And, is able to teach us that obedience, that wisdom, such a kind of wisdom that no fowl knows and no lion's foot hasn't thought it. Job hadn't learned it yet. He said, but where is wisdom to be found? But he did understand that the fear of the Lord, that's the opening for getting the wisdom of God. It's from God. It's in His Word. So many promises. So much hope. It's a great hope we have. But as someone has said, you know, we're often turning our eyes off the Lord and looking at the troubled waters around us.
Amen.
I was looking at Mark the other day. I think it's in chapter 4, if I remember right. He was saying a few parables of the kingdom, and one parable that is not mentioned in any of the other gospels, where the kingdom of heaven is as a man who sowed his field or whatever it was, and he sleeps and rises again and again until the harvest is ripe. And then he sends the sickle. But I wonder, well, what's the Lord doing sleeping and rising? Well, I don't know if you could ever say that it's a literal thing, but mm-hmm. in the same chapter, we have the Lord sleeping and rising. He was asleep in the boat, and it was such a terrible storm around that his disciples were so aware of. And the Lord was sleeping. The ship was filling up and very near sinking. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? They wake him up, you know, and he arose and rebuked the wind and the waves. And then with a great calm, he turns to his disciples and says, why are you fearful? I forgot the exact expression. Oh, you have little faith. I'm not sure that's the exact expression. But he, in his sleeping and rising and looking for this harvest, he is looking for faith that is looking to him and finding that calm in the sinking ship. And there's power in it. You spoke of power of the sanctuary. And that there was a reversal of the storm. And he answered a cry. They knew where to go. They woke him up. Well, may we wake the Lord up, as it were, to bring in his power on our behalf. And in these days where it's manifesting more and more the power of Satan, the wind and the waves, and he is able. He is able yet to be what he desires to do.
Amen.
So, Brother Joe, you spoke very nicely of the sanctuary as a place of peace, a place of rest, a place of joy. And that is so true. And I want to read a verse or two out here out of Isaiah 66. To show how much the Lord enjoys us coming into his presence. It starts out, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you will build me? Where's the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But notice this, but on this one will I look. Now he's talking about, where can I find some place to rest? On this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Even in a dispensation where the house of God, oh, I know Lo Am I is already written over the people, not my people, but they still had, you know, their restored temple and so on was in the makes. But that's God dwells, and his rest is found in the same place that we find it, right? It's in his presence with those who tremble at his word. And just one more scripture here, if I may. The beginning of the 65th chapter, to the next chapter back, anticipates the Gentiles coming in. Verse 1, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. And then he goes on to tell how Israel's rejected for their unbelief. But isn't that lovely that the Lord, you know, he anticipates those who in heart will turn to God, tremble at his word, not trying to keep some law, but just trembling at what's revealed. And that's where he finds his rest. So I just thought that kind of dovetails with what you're, I hope, with what you're bringing out about the rest, the peace, the joy. God finds his rest and peace and joy, if you will, in our presence, in us. It's amazing. Well, are we not in the New Testament? Your body is meant, you're declared to be the temple of God. It's the Greek word naos, which is the shrine itself, the Holy of Holies. That's what the church is. It's amazing.
The words in the Old Testament and New Testament, translated sanctuary, both come from holy. Mikadosh, kadosh, kadosh. And then hagios in the New Testament. And both Beth and I were both thinking similar thoughts to what you just said. You know, there's a song that we sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. You know, there's a reason why the Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Because he wants to dwell in a place of refuge in us, just like you just said. Mm-hmm. And it's the place where he wants to be. And how crazy is that? Mm-hmm. But that's the sanctuary that we find that. I mean, Asaph, if you check Asaph, he was a Levite, so he was a priest, right? And he was one of the singers, but he also was a musician, right? But some of you might not consider him a musician. What he's attributed to is the cymbals. He made a lot of noise. And, but this is the noise that he makes in the house of God. And he's going to make it because when he comes to the holy place, all of a sudden he realizes what he has and what we have. You know, you referred to the glory of Moses. You know, you read about that in Corinthians, right? About the old, even the old law, the glory, it fades, but not with us. We all with unveiled face beholding as a mirror the glory of. It's ever increasing, and that's what it's supposed to be if we do spend time. All I got.
This talk is making me hungry. The scripture says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So I thank you, Joe, for sharing what you've shared. And didn't have to be lengthy. I always appreciate a short message. And some of the other comments later, too, were very helpful. So thank you.
As most of you know, we've been looking at First Epistle of John on a Tuesday night. And as Joe is going through that, talking about perception, when you get into the presence of the Lord, you're able to see things more clearly than what you had before. And I was just wondering, there in John's first epistle, it speaks about life, light, love, and fellowship with the Father and the Son. Well, sometimes it's easy to read over those portions and not enter into the fullness of them. So we can ask, what is eternal life? It's not just living forever. It's a quality of life that the unsaved know nothing about. It's the same life that Christ had, that he gave to us, that we might have the fullness of joy. It's that life that we have that gives us the ability and the opportunity to enter into the thoughts of the Father and the Son and have fellowship. Can you imagine the privilege that we have to have fellowship with the Father and the Son by having the ability to enter into their thoughts and their perception, we might say, of the many things of the Christian life? There's a lot involved in eternal life. And then it's love, the agape love. And we talk about that. We might even read over 1 Corinthians 13, but it has a very practical blessing for those that put those things into practice. So the perception comes by just being closer to the Lord. And I want more of it.
You remember the account at with Elisha and his servant, and the Assyrians were surrounding the place where they were, and Elisha was an example of one who lived in the sanctuary, the presence of God. The servant says, "Alas, master, how shall we do? What are we going to do about this? We're stuck." And Elisha simply prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And the whole army, the Lord of hosts, had his host standing guard around them, and the Syrians just could not come.
"I need glasses to read, but I don't need glasses to see God's mercy and kindness."
Amen to that. That's John 20:20, perfect spiritual vision, right? Okay. "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." That's what fills the heart.
What is that song? "Nothing fills my heart but Jesus." Joe, you listed a number of hymns, a couple of them I was unfamiliar with. I'd sure like to sometime find out more about those, where you got them, or whatever. Whatever.
Well, the last one, I don't know if it was a hymn or a poem. But I think the first one was
either way. I will probably look at the recordings and see if there's anything there. But this was very good. Thank you. Dear brethren, thank you.
Daniel, I know that you've been told that the wise man waits till the last. You have some thoughts for us there?
I wouldn't say wise, but I was thinking that really the attraction of the sanctuary would be the presence of the Lord. When I was younger, we used to hear it was dark were the gates of jasper, rayless the crystal sea. Heaven without my Savior would be no heaven for me. It's his presence that matters. And I was just thinking of a couple of maybe instances where we could see that, like with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and how they were threatened maybe with this formidable furnace. And then when they were resolute, the king made the furnace 7 times hotter. And then it says they fell down bound into the furnace. But then they were walking with a fourth man, with the likeness of the Son of God. And so they had liberty, and they had the presence of God there, and the king had to call them to come out. They weren't in a hurry to leave that furnace. It was their sanctuary. And also, just thinking in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is going through the history of the children of Israel, and he gets to Joseph, and we have a lot of details about Joseph's misfortunes in Genesis, but Stephen just abbreviates that, and I'll just read it if I find it quick here. It says, Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, he says, the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. It takes several chapters of details and just puts it into one sentence. All the things that happened to Joseph, but God was with him. And that reminds me of the topic you had today. Thank you. I appreciated it.
Well, remember that in the Old Testament, there were six cities of refuge, three on either side of the Jordan, a place where one could go for safety. But you know, there is a seventh. We don't have those six anymore, but we do have the seventh, Christ, our refuge. We can go to him, a place of safety. And he welcomes us. He wants us there. He wants us near to him. He wants to enjoy our fellowship. And we know that in one day coming, that God will tabernacle with man. And I think that word tabernacle refers to what the tabernacle spoke of. There will I commune with my people. There will I meet with my people. And he hasn't had that he's longed for all these years since sin came into this world. It disrupted the fellowship with the Father and with God. But at coming day, he will tabernacle. He will have a place where he can commune with his people. And we, a privilege that we might not realize sometimes, we have the privilege of doing that today. Having fellowship with the Father and the Son, entering into his thoughts and his desires, communing with him and him with us, I think it must bring pleasure to the heart of the Lord when we have those quiet times when we talk to him about what we think of him and what we appreciate about him, as well as the needs that we have and others might have. Communion, fellowship, it's ours if we go in for it.
I think it's John 1:14. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Lord Jesus was God's living tabernacle here on earth. And now that's what he has made us. I appreciate Tillman speaking of the sanctuary, an expression of holiness in regard to the Lord's presence in his tabernacle. But think of the Lord Jesus from the very outset, spoken of as that holy thing that was begotten in Mary's womb, that holy thing. He was a sanctuary from the moment he was conceived. It's interesting the way it's put, though. It's the Greek would, it uses the term begotten in her womb in reference to God. He was the Son of God now in flesh. always been the Son of God, but now he is manifest in flesh, the sanctuary.
I see David Wright is with us tonight. David, did you have any thoughts you'd like to share on this matter?
No, nothing to comment right now. Thanks, but just wanted to thank Joe. That was an encouraging talk. Really enjoyed that. Thanks, Joe.
Joe, do you have any concluding thoughts on this very, very precious subject?
Well, other than it just, you were talking about how the Lord desires to be with us and desires, that just blows me away. That it really does. I am in awe every day that the God of our universe has anything to even do with me. I stand amazed every single day. I'll never get over it. grace, you know, such grace, such love. It's just unbelievable.
Well, there's two things that we need to always remember. God's evaluation of sin. We didn't have that evaluation before we came to Christ. But once we came to Christ and he shows us the magnitude of what sin is, it sort of causes us to realize how much we really needed him. But we also need to keep in mind that he's forgiven every one of them, and he wants fellowship with us now. He seeks that which we can provide, a supper for him to enjoy.
I was wondering if I could just share a little five stanza poem that's meant a lot to me, kind of along this line. It's called God in the Morning by Ralph Spalding Cushman. It says, I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long, the presence lingered. All day long, he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. To me, it's been a precious poem. Mm-hmm. I understand that not all of our schedules are the same. Some people's day starts in the morning, and others at night. I used to work nights in Long Beach, and so I understand the flip-flop of things. But at the outset of our day, it's good to seek his presence. And if we don't seek him, we know from the scriptures that the manna, when the sun came up and got hot, it melted. Missed opportunity. You couldn't go out and say, oh, wait, time out. No, it's too late. It melted. And it's kind of like when our circumstances get hot upon us, if we haven't been in his presence in the sanctuary, then we missed an opportunity for, like Joe's been pointing out, peace and joy and rest. So
it's good. I like that.
Well, anyone else have any comments here before we close for the night? We want to be sure there's opportunity. Joe, how would you like to finish this up then?
Would you like to close in prayer, Don?
I'd be happy to. Our God and Father, we do thank thee for these opportunities that we have to have different ones share their appreciation of different portions of the Word of God. It's important for us to be reminded of these things that we might not have looked at for a little while. Those are precious portions of the Word of God that encourage us to go on and to draw near to Christ, to learn more of him and his ways, that we might show that we belong to him, that we're different from this world, that we can manifest has those features of Christ and features of resurrection life in ourselves. So we thank thee. Thank thee for Joe and the thoughts that he's brought before us tonight. And we thank thee for each one that was able to join in. And then there were those thoughts that were triggered in the hearts and minds of different ones. And these are important, precious things to be able to share one with another. Our Father, we do have dear ones upon our heart. Some are not well. We just bear them up again before thee and ask thy care and encouragement for them. Some in certain places are going through some very severe persecution. They're in China and different places. And our Father, sometimes when the persecution comes, sometimes the heart can be so occupied with the danger that it might not take a moment to take some time to be with Christ. And we just pray, our Father, for those that are going through that persecution, that they would take that time and find Christ indeed is a sanctuary, indeed is a refuge, indeed in his presence there's fullness of joy. And so, our Father, we pray that the Spirit of God might be able to bring before those dear saints the preciousness of spending some time with Christ. And not only them, but ourselves who are not going through that persecution, that we might see how valuable it is to get near to the Lord, to meditate on him and his ways and his word, and to have that fellowship that he longs for and that the Father longs for. And so we look to thee, our Father, and pray that there might be that stirring up of those bridal affections, that we might have that more of a real longing and desire to learn of that one who loved us and gave himself for us. Commit ourselves to thee for the night. Pray for those that are not able to be here. Those that have, we pray for Clay that has gone up to Yosemite there, and we pray for the meetings there that they might be precious times as well. We ask it all in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.